All right. Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody. So glad you're with us this morning here at New Life. If you are new, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here, and it is an honor to stand before you today to bring God's word to you. Here at New Life, we're all about making Jesus the center of our life, our church, and our community. And those of you who are watching from online, welcome in. Thank you for tuning in and being a part of our service today. I want to turn your attention to our text today. It's going to be Psalm 84. Kind of near, just before the middle of the Bible, Psalm 84 is where we're going to be. As you get ready, as you turn there and get there, maybe in your smartphones or what have you, we've been in a series called Reset. We talked about God resetting our focus. Last week, God resetting our strength. Today, the title is God Reset Me. Reset Me. Let's read this text. I'm going to read the entire text. It's 12 verses, okay? And it will be on the screen as well to follow along. Psalm 84, verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole body, with my whole being and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praise. Verse 5, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. Verse 9. O God, look with favor upon the King, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. For a single day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield, and he gives grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right in his sight. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. Let's pray today over this word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray today, God, and ask that this would not just be just sentences on a page, just out of a book, but make it come alive, because your word tells us your word is alive and active and energetic, working in our life. I pray today for you to open our eyes to see it fresh and anew. Open our hearts to be able to receive it, God, and let it take root and grow and plant and become what it intends to be in our life. Lord, I yield to you now and ask you to speak through me. Give me your words to say for your glory and the help of your people today. In Jesus' name, everyone can say, amen. Amen. Who loves a good road trip? Anybody just love a good road trip? Yeah, I love a good road trip. One particular road trip that comes to my mind that I've been privileged to take over, especially in the adulthood of my life as a father with my children. It was about 10 years ago. We had planned and loaded up the minivan, drove across the country out west to Arizona. And it was at that time my children were 9, 3, and 1. And now they're 19, 13, and 11. We had decided that the Lord had wanted us to take a family mission trip to be able to go out to the land and the people of the Apache Indian Reservation. Haley and I wanted our children to get a taste and an experience a little bit about the younger years of our lives when we used to take mission trips out west for many years under the missions ministry of my youth pastors, Pastors Rick and Susan Bennett. Well, it was back then on one of those trips after I graduated high school 31 years ago that I sensed God's call to ministry. And I had just felt this burning desire in my heart that God wanted me to change my college and my career path to pursue him and get a theological and church ministry degree. So I eventually did. God opened up doors to pursue that, and I'm living the best life doing this now for the last 27 years in full-time ministry. It was also on another one of those trips back in the day that I met Haley. And we met for the first time and eventually reconnected back here in Tennessee. And the rest is history. As I mentioned, a 19, 13, and 11-year-old, we probably should get married as I think about it. I'm kidding. We are married. Lord, you heard the wind beat, the breath just suck out of this room. Like, I'm joking. We really are. 27 and a half years of marriage now. Yeah. Thank the Lord for that. Thank God for his goodness there. But that road trip about 10 years ago was a real life-changing trip with my family. As we were able to show our kids the sight and sounds of some missions ministry there that Haley and I were fortunate enough to do for many summers over the years when we were younger. And that particular trip 10 years ago really did change the trajectory of our lives and help reset us as a family years ago. And I've had other road trips over the years that have been memorable and been good and that have helped shape and reset my life over the years. Road trips are fun. You get away from it all and you focus on something else, whether it's just if it's missions-minded or if it's just vacation-minded, if it's just a weekend getaway in the mountains or whatever it is, wherever you go. But road trips have a way of helping to reset our life a little bit. Psalm 84, that's a psalm that's a road trip psalm. And it has had a life change attached to that. Because if you look at the title up above there, it tells us that this is a psalm of the descendants of Korah. The descendants of Korah. And Korah was from the tribe of Levi. And his dad was Kohath, and they were responsible for the tent of meeting and that would be set up and taken down during the 40-year road trip experience in the wilderness under Moses and Aaron. Their main service was to attend unto the Ark of the Covenant and to be gatekeepers to the tent. But somewhere along the way of this 40-year journey, this road trip, this guy named Korah, he had gotten tired of his role and his position, and he had gotten a little jealous of other people. And this whole story about Korah is recorded in Numbers chapter 16. He ends up leading a rebellion with 250 other people against Moses and Aaron. He was no longer content with what his place and his role was. And basically, he was questioning and opposing God's authority in his life. My paraphrase version of this was basically Korah asked Moses, "Hey, who put you in charge?" Right? Kind of like when mom and dad go out and they put the oldest in charge of the younger ones, and the younger ones are like, "Hey, why are you telling me what to do?" Right? You're just a few years older than me. Yeah? And this was what Korah had done. And unfortunately, he had gotten 250 other people to join in with him. And Moses basically said, "Hey, you know what? Let's just let God show us why he's the one who's put, why I'm in charge. Let God be the one to determine that." So they had this incense burning contest. And before it all started, Moses tried to reason with them and tried to get them to understand that their actions were actually revolting against the Lord. But Korah didn't want to listen, couldn't reason with him. He and his 250 followers were insistent on moving forward with this thing. And so Korah and his followers lit their incense burners and put them out, and then they stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting there with Moses and Aaron. And the story goes that it said God's glorious presence came down. And God spoke to Moses, and he said, "Hey, you need to get all these people away from Korah and all of his followers." And Moses told Korah, he said, "Hey, you know..." He said that it would be the Lord who put him in charge. We would know this if the Lord actually would do something new in this situation. Well, as soon as Moses finished saying that, it said the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all of the 250 followers of him, the rebellious ones. And I would say it's pretty safe to say God did something new in that moment. If that were the end of the story, guys, that'd be a pretty sad story. But that's not the end of the story. Because we learn and discover that God is a God of redemption and restoration. If you fast forward 10 chapters to Numbers 26, it has a condensed version of this story. And it says this in Numbers 26:11. It said, however, the sons of Korah did not die that day. That's important. So you look at this psalm. It's written by the descendants of Korah. And so that 40-year road trip that they were in the wilderness at that time, was a pretty big deal. It was important to God because that road trip actually began about 430 years earlier. That's a long road trip. That's a long road trip. It began with a guy named Abraham. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you can read about Abraham. You can read about how God promised Abraham that it would be through Abraham's descendants that God would bless all the nations of the earth. The writer of Hebrews sums it up this way. Look at it with me. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. They write, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner, living in tents, as so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham had his own road trip life experience with God, as well as did his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. We know this about Jacob, that his road trip began with a deceiving heart. He tricked his older twin brother Esau out of his birthright. Well, and that began a pretty nasty family debacle. Years later, Jacob was all alone by himself at the Jabbok River, and he had a wrestling match with God. And it was at this wrestling match with God that God touched his hip and caused his hip to come out of joint, causing him to limp. Well, Jacob, instead of being completely upright when he walked, now he would be bent over and he had a limp. And this was to showcase that he had an encounter, an experience, a reset with God. His life was changed. Moving forward in his road trip led him to eventually make peace with his twin brother Esau. This altercation with God led Jacob to have a name change from Jacob to Israel. And eventually he would become the father of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, we hear. Judah, praise. You trace that lineage down the family tree and it leads to King David. And from King David's throne and his lineage, you eventually arrive 28 generations later to our Messiah, Jesus. See, establishing a lineage to bring about the Messiah through David's throne was God's plan all along. Oftentimes, what happens in our life is we don't always see God's big picture. We don't always get what he's up to. All we see is what we're involved in the moment. And we lose sight that God actually has thoughts higher than ours, and his ways are better than our ways. And I'm glad that his ways and his thoughts are greater and better than ours, because ours are so limited. The Apostle Paul writes it this way with this affirmation in Romans 15:12. He says, in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope in him. You see, the struggle with Korah back in that 40-year wilderness road trip wasn't really about Moses at the time. He thought it was just about Moses. But it was bigger than that. It was about God's plan for humanity that would come through David's throne, eventually Jesus in the lineage of King David. It was a pretty big deal. You see, in the midst of those generations under King David, we discover these descendants of Korah. All right? I'm giving you all this backstory because It explains why this psalm is so important. These descendants, unlike their ancestor Korah, they did not get tired of their role or their position along the way of the road trip. They were content where God had put them and with what God had called them to do. You see, God had reset their lives. He had reset the hearts of this family. The sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah, wrote some other psalms, Psalms 42 through 49. They wrote this Psalm 84, they wrote 85, 87, and 88. Some popular verses that they penned, Psalm 42:1, we sing about it at the last song, "As the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God." Psalm 46, verse 1 and verse 10, familiar ones to us. "God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble." And this one, "Be still and know that I am God." However, the sons of Korah did not die that day. God preserved a generation to be able to have more descendants following, who would not follow in the footsteps of their ancestor, but who would follow in the footsteps of those who were surrendered to the Lord. These sons of Korah, these descendants of Korah, it didn't matter to them about a spotlight. It didn't matter to them if they were just the gatekeepers of the tent, the doorkeepers of the sanctuary. It did not matter to them that that's what they were called to do. They just didn't care. They were content in truly being close to God. God himself was enough for them. And then 84, as we just read, this psalm has so much to show us. We see in this psalm that these descendants of Korah had such desire to be close to God, had such desire for God to be close to them. And this psalm and the other psalms they wrote, we realize and you see how God hit the reset button, so to speak, in this family's life. This psalm leads us to be able to have our own lives reset when we ask God to reset our worship, reset our walk, and to reset our will. And in the last few minutes I have with you today, that's what I want to walk through today. This psalm, it's kind of broken up into three sections, verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, and then verses 9 through 12. Let's look at God reset my worship. God reset my worship. I'm going to read again verses 1 and 2. They write, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord with my whole being, body, and soul. I will shout joyfully to the living God." Think about this. Unlike Korah, their hearts have been reset by God to love him and to desire him and to be in his dwelling place. They didn't despise where they were. They didn't despise what they were doing. They longed to enter the courts of the Lord with their entire being, spirit, soul, and body. They even noticed that the birds of the air would make their nest near the altar of God. They recognized that their own commitment in life came from being near the altar of God, the place of offering sacrifice. They knew their joy and their satisfaction was to praise God with their whole life. They knew that all of their life depended on God and it was not dependent on anyone else. It was not about the applause or the accolades. It was just about simply being close to God. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in the New Testament in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let your life be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Living and holy sacrifices. That word holy is, it means consecrated, to be set apart, to be dedicated to God, to worship God with all of your being, with all of your spirit, your soul, and your body. As Jesus condensed and packaged all of the commandments into two, the first one being, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where these descendants of Korah were. Think, they might not have been here if they didn't have God hit reset in their family. You see, we live a life mostly based on temporal things, our natural senses. And we live life, going through life, feeling, touching, seeing, smelling, all of those things. And it has great effect on our life in many different ways, positive and negative ways. But we have to be reminded that our life, our journey, our road trip on earth is temporary. This is not all there is to it. If this was all there was to it, come on, that ain't much. Because our joys, our pleasures, they are so short-lived, right? They are so short-lived. So the question this asks us is today, am I living to worship the Lord with my whole life? Or am I more dependent upon people, places, or things to bring me satisfaction? You see, we all get caught up in living for something other than the Lord in different ways and different times. But this psalm teaches us to take an exit off the road and to ask God, God, reset my worship before you. I have gotten it all about the wrong things. Reset my worship, the kind of worship where God has unlimited access to our heart, where He is at the center of our life, and where we let Him determine the paths of our walk in this world. Worship. Then the next is, God, reset my walk. Reset my walk. I'm going to read verse 5. They write, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Pilgrimage. Unlike Korah, these descendants knew that the road trip would not be smooth. It would not always be a walk in the park, so to speak. But instead of complaining and getting stuck on the side of the road, they recognize that their strength in this journey, on this road trip, comes from the Lord. They saw that their life truly was a life that was a pilgrimage. The earth was not their home. They kept their eyes on the prize that was ahead of them. And as they would move forward in their life, they would place their hope in that one day they would see their Creator face to face. The author of Hebrews says this about some of the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, all these people, talking about from the Old Testament days, they died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. And obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country where they can call, that they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, then they would have gone back. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And He follows this up in the next chapter, a famous verse in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. The sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah, recognized that life was a pilgrimage. They were on their way to a different homeland. And friends, this world tries to train us to think this is it. That this is all there is. We need to get more glamour. We need to get more We just need to get more of all the things that we can lay our hands on. The more of this we have, the more of that we have. What do you name it? That's what people chase. But it fades so quickly. It fades so fast. It's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to possess. It's so long as those things don't possess us, right? That God is the one who calls us to put him at the center of our life. Question, how is my walk with God? Are you carrying around things of this world? Are you holding on to things that slow you down? Are you continuously being tripped up by things that cause you to get off track with God? This road trip has an exit you can take. Doesn't mean you quit. You take it, and you take an opportunity to unload your worries, your burdens, your weights, and your sins to the Lord. And you ask God, God, I'm not seeing straight. I know I have this GPS laid out for me, and it says I'm supposed to be there at this time. But I need to pull over. I need you to reset my walk. Forgive me where I've gotten in a hurry. Forgive me, God, where I've taken on too many things in my life right now, where I've taken on too many worries. Got myself involved in other people's business that I shouldn't be getting involved in. I picked up people to ride with me along the way that I know they should not be riding with me right now. That I need to take a break from certain things. That I need to step back, God, and let you reset my walk. Because I can't go forward with my heart like it is. Because if I go forward with my heart like it is, figuratively, the ground will swallow me up like Korah. I don't want to have a heart that is full of debris and cluttered with things of this world. God, make my heart clean again. Make my heart free again. Reset my walk. Take a moment. Ask God to do that for you. Because it's only then, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that is really the only way we could ever really run this race with endurance that God has set before us. It is impossible to go forward with the weights and the worries and the burdens and the sins of life upon us. We need to let Jesus have it, right? We need to let him have all of it and asking him, reset my walk. And then lastly, God, reset my will. Going to look at verse 10. You guys with me? Psalm 84:10. God, reset my will. A single day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God, then live the good life in the homes of the wicked. Man, I think these guys, I know these guys got it right, or it wouldn't be here. Their perspective was right. Their will was reset under God. Unlike Korah, these descendants had a submitted will to the Lord. They were not getting tired of just being in the courts of God, being a gatekeeper. You see, because when Korah was alive, he was a gatekeeper. He was a tent keeper. But unfortunately, his will is what he focused on more than God's will. And unlike him, these descendants didn't become jealous or tired of just being where God called them. No, they served with joy. They served with grace. They served with honor. They served with respect. They served with awe in God. They were thankful on where they were and whom they belonged to. It was a privilege to be where they were on this trip. All they wanted to do was please God. All they wanted to do was worship him. Their attitude was just to do what was right in God's sight, as they write there in verse 11. The Apostle Paul admonishes us in this way in Philippians 2, verse 3. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your interest only, but take an interest in others as well. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Friends, I got to level with you. I don't always have that attitude. I confess it to you today. I let my attitude sometimes dictate what I want to do and how I want to do it. And that never gets me anywhere good. It never gets me anywhere good. You see, we're all brought to a place from time to time where God will test our will. He's so good at it, though. In fact, that's one of the main reasons that we go through road trip wilderness experiences, for God to be able to reset our will. In fact, that's what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 8:2. Listen to this. He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." That's why we often go through road trip experiences, for God to test this will of ours. Jesus himself even went through a wilderness experience. His lasted 40 days at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And then we see him at the end of his earthly ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, trying to lay his will down. Yes, he did. But he showed us that, hey, he too struggled with that, wrestled with that. It was hard. He prayed, "Not my will, O God, but yours be done." In fact, it's in the Lord's Prayer where he teaches us, "May your kingdom come, and God, may your will be done." May your will be done. If you ever are in a circle of prayer with one of our elders, Thomas Varghese, he will always, without fail, end his prayer with, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Because at the end of it all, guys, if we say we're going to follow the Lord and be his disciple and love him and serve him and be a witness to him, then we got to have it, his will be done in our life. You know, the will of a person is a strong thing, right? We have strong will children, some. The will of a person is strong. But in the hands of God, in the hands of our Lord, the will of a person becomes a firebrand that God sets to be able to please him and make a change on this earth. So the question is my will truly surrendered to the will of God for my life? The descendants of Korah did not die that day. And I think they didn't, one of the reasons they didn't die, to show us we don't have to either. We don't have to be swallowed up by our pride. We don't have to be swallowed up by our ego. We don't have to be swallowed up by my way of doing life. Now, I can just be humble before God, and I can lay myself down, and I can be clay in the potter's hands and let him mold me and shape me into whom he's created me to be. In fact, he calls us his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus. You are a masterpiece in God's eyes and in God's hands. This road trip we're on, guys, this road trip of life, it has the potential to, for our whole entire trajectory to change. If we will, just from time to time, take advantage of those moments to just exit and say, "God, reset me. Reset me." Maybe today's one of those moments. Will you stand? Maybe today's one of those moments where God has carved out a moment of opportunity to pull over. Say, "God, before I go any further, do something in me. do something in me. Like the sons of Korah, do we long for the Lord? Let's bow our heads. Take a moment to just close your eyes if you're able to stand there like that. Do we long for the Lord with our whole being? Or do we find ourselves longing for other things more? Are we walking the right paths that God has laid out before us, or are we trying to walk the paths we want? Is our will being shaped by the will of the Father? Or are we just so insistent on never changing and blaming it on our personality? Or are we truly putting ourselves in God's hands and letting Him have His way? Let's take a moment to do that this morning. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for You. Let God do a reset today. Father, here we are before You, here in Your presence. And sometimes, God, we just don't know. We don't know up, down, left, or right. All we know is we're here. But I thank You that You have a place, You have a purpose, You have a direction for our life to go, for our homes to go, for our marriages to go, for our families to go, for our callings and our careers to go. You long to be glorified in all of these things. So today I ask You, Lord, help us reset our worship so that You're the center, that we long for You. Reset our walk so that the paths we tread upon are the paths You have carved out for our life. We would stop and ask You, show us which way to go. Lord, reset our will to where our will is in Your hands and is shaped by You. May Your kingdom come, Your will be done, in Jesus' name. Let's reflect on this as we sing this final song today and respond to the Lord in your own heart.